Good morning. As Tyler said, I'm Mike, and reading from reading from Habakkuk this morning, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and this is from the NIV. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. Habakkuk's complaint: How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. The Lord's answer: Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like a wind and go on, guilty men whose own strength is their God.
Thanks, Mike. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word for us. Help us to hear what you have for us to hear, to know what you have for us to know, to break through any barriers that exist between us and you. Spirit, would you speak to us this morning? Thank you that we can connect to you, that we're invited and encouraged to connect to you. We search for that and long for that through your scriptures this morning. Amen. All right. Habakkuk is a 3-chapter, short little prophetic book in our Old Testament, which really has one pretty consistent, pretty powerful message that runs through it. And we're going to start by actually looking at something Jesus said. Late in his ministry, Jesus was asked, teacher, what's the greatest commandment and all that? In the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus answers that question, right? And probably most of you guys have heard this before. Jesus replies with what we call the great commandment, which is love the Lord your God with, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. If you read it in Mark, he adds all your strength. But let's lean in on that for a second. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. How does one do that? How do you do such a thing? I think there are two components to that great commandment that Jesus issued. One is to just capture the totality of it all. Heart, soul, mind, strength, that's everything that we possess. So there is a command to love God with everything I have. And that's true. And that's good. And you can dwell on that. Let's also get specific with it, because Jesus lined these things out for us. Heart, soul, mind. And we'll start with the mind. How do I love God with my mind? Well, obviously, we're talking about thoughts, talking about intellect. I think the first thing that a lot of people would go to answer that question is to study my Bible. It's a good answer. There is something about knowledge and learning and theology and truth that is involved in the way that I love God. There's also a possibility, as we look through Habakkuk, of an intellectual wrestling with the way that the world is and how God is to play in that. we'll dive more into that in a moment. I want to delineate, as Jesus said, heart, soul, and mind, because that was far more common language for the people he was talking to than it is today. The postmodern, and this time I actually mean that phrase, for those of you around in Revelation, the postmodern, post-Christendom, post-Enlightenment, Western worldview that we live in doesn't have much of a space for a soul. We don't talk about soul very often. It's not a strong component in our understanding of ourselves. And so sometimes we might be a little inclined to overblend these things. For example, when we hear heart, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, we typically associate that with feelings. Love God with your whole heart. Just love him a bunch. Love him strongly. Love him with your heart. Love him with your emotions. That's not actually typically how the Bible uses heart. The heart was the soul, was the center, not primarily of emotions, but of will. With your allegiance, with your decision making, with your priorities. One way we could think about it is when we say somebody may or may not have their heart in it. That's not just strength of emotion that we're talking about. It's willpower. There's this very real sense of digging in and following Jesus with effort, with intensity. And that leads us to this sense of the soul, which in ancient Near East culture did have much more to do with emotions. Where your emotions live, the soul, what you feel, and specifically what you feel that we can't see. Those types of things. And so as we get to that, Habakkuk does an unbelievable job of asking a question that's at the heart of how I can love God with all three of those things. But he does something that maybe at times we're a little bit afraid of, which is how do I love God in the midst of very strong emotions? Of very powerful feelings, especially when they don't line up with what I see, which is also going to bring us back to this intellectualism, this thinking and trying to discern why is the world the way it is, and what is God doing? And so enter Habakkuk. And we'll just cast this at the front. What he's going to do for us, there's a way to communicate with God that's hard, but is absolutely essential for growth, for spiritual growth and peace. And it's called lament. We're going to build an understanding of and a definition of that as we go. But let's meet Habakkuk. Chapter 1, verse 1, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. If you were just reading through the minor prophets, if you just sat down, and a lot of them are pretty short, so you go boom, boom, boom through several different prophets, that introduction would stand out as a little bit different. A lot of introductions in our Bible give you far more information than guy's name. That's all we get. You get the king they lived under. You get the part of Israel they lived in. You get some references to this guy's son and that guy's son, or this kingdom and that kingdom, which is their way of giving you the date. There's a lot usually given in these introductions. In fact, if you flip one book over to Zephaniah, that introduction is a lot longer. And so on and so forth. But Habakkuk, no such luck. We just get, here he is, and then he starts complaining. Now, the reason for that is actually pretty intentional. What that communicates to us is that the primary message of Habakkuk is not contextually grounded. You don't need to know who he was talking to understand what he's talking about. This is a faith component that is applicable to all of us. This is something that we all deal with. And so they're by removing some of the context, they're actually making this a more universal, more faith-based message. And so you might have a translation that says oracle. You might have a translation that says prophecy. Those are very similar. The word oracle just means a burden or a message. And so we're told that Habakkuk receives it, but we are also shown that this is a conversation Habakkuk has with God. He directs his question to God. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry to you violence, but you do not save? So we're brought into something really important at the beginning there. How long, O Lord? There are extreme exceptions to what I'm about to say, but typically most of our pain, most of our fights and our doubts are over longevity. Not often is there one instance. And again, there are exceptions to that. But by and large, what nibbles away at us, what causes those fights within a family, what causes a season of doubt is far more often not one thing, but something over a long period of time. Been wrestling with this, been praying for this. We can tell right away, Habakkuk is a man of long enduring prayer. And here he comes. How long do I gotta keep praying for this? And it brings the question, how do you pray? How do you persevere? This obviously is not the first time Habakkuk has gone to God with this. And specifically, what he is broken up over is this idea of seeing brokenness in his world without seeing justice. Why, verse 3, do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. This is a very specific accusation. He is claiming that God has led Habakkuk to a place to see the brokenness in the world, and either God doesn't see it himself, or he's not doing anything about it. I don't think this is an argument that or an accusation that comes from arrogance. I think it comes from awareness. Habakkuk has paid attention. He's looking around. He believes he sees and knows things are wrong. He also believes that God either can't or for whatever reason won't do anything about it. That what I just said, that actually has a name. If you go way back, it's called the Epicurean paradox. In circles today, we just typically call it the problem of evil. Which is, if God is all-powerful and all-good and all-loving and all whatever good thing you want to attach there, and there is brokenness in the world, then God has either not been able to fix it or has chosen not to fix it. If he can't fix it, it means he's not all-powerful. And if he won't fix it, it means he's not all-good. And so the argument concludes, you can't have both. God either doesn't exist, or he's not one of those things. He's not good, he's not powerful, and so on and so forth. So that is a philosophical argument that exists. You may have gone down that path at one point in your life. You may not have. But I would not be surprised if everyone in this room, everyone in the world, has seen something. Something happened in your life that made you wonder about one of those two things. Is God really good? How can this happen? Is God really there? How can this happen? The disconnect happens when what we see seems to be at odds with what we should believe about God. And they don't line up. And that's Habakkuk's wrestling right now. They don't line up. I am seeing injustice. Why are you making me look at injustice? Some of the most jaded people in the world are those who believe that they've seen too much. That I've just seen it all. And I've come to the conclusion that I was misled about God or about people or something, where the seeing has not lined up with the belief. Tim Keller asks a really interesting question in his book, Reason for God. And he said he started doing this when he comes in contact with people who will genuinely admit, I don't believe in God. His response is, which God do you not believe in? And his experience was typically, there is a specific God that somebody doesn't believe in. It's not just the vague something and some such out there. It is something happened which proved to be a disconnect with the God that I thought I believed in. And I no longer believe in that one. And again, in his experience, that has typically proven to be the Christian God of the Bible. When people are rejecting something, they're not rejecting, you know, Zeus. What is it about the Christian God of the Bible? So, that's the plight. That's the complaint. That's the accusation. That's the wondering. Again, we're talking about this idea of lament, but we're building some things before we dive into the what and how that works. But even before Habakkuk is done talking, there's a pretty big surprise. And the surprise comes in verse 4 and in a couple other places. But the surprise is the revelation that what's missing is the action of God's people. Verse 4, therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous or surround the righteous so that justice is perverted. Now I'm going to give you a few instances of why I believe that what's missing that Habakkuk sees is the inaction of God's people. And the strongest of which is that very curious phrase at the beginning of verse 4. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Who are the caretakers? Who are the guardians of the law? Right now, it's Israel. It's God's people. The law was given to them. God gave the law to Moses to give to the people of Israel. Moab was not in charge of the law. Babylon was not in charge of the law. Assyria, whoever, whatever. What's being discussed is the law of the God of Israel, which is paralyzed. It is not doing what it is meant to do. Habakkuk is not making a claim that some other nation has come in and been mean, bad, and nasty and taken Israel and done terrible things to them. He's looking around and he's going, man, there's injustice, but the injustice is from inaction. I'll give you a couple more supports. It's going to get real nerdy for a second. Right, Joe? We excited? Verse 5, there's going to be a textual decision that gets made in translating. I'm going to give us just a little bit of something to lean on. In many translations, I'm reading NIV right now, verse 5 says, look at the nations and watch. That word nations is going to appear in verse 13. And in verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? That's the same word. That seems pretty different. Treacherous in 13, nations in verse 5. And so if all we're doing is reading in English and we've got verse 5, look at the nations and watch, that sort of seems like just a generic call to outside countries. Other people are doing the bad things. And yet, in verse 13, the question is not about Babylon or any such outside nation. It's asking God why he tolerates the treacherous. And again, I ask, who is possible to betray God? Those who are meant to be followers of him. You would not call Egypt treacherous. You would just call them evil. All right, so there's two instances, and I'll give you a third. In Acts chapter 13, verse 41, Paul is preaching a message in Antioch, and he quotes Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. And he quotes the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And he says, "Look, you scoffers." And he is speaking directly to Israelites about their potential of rejecting Jesus as Messiah. Again, he's not talking about anybody on the outside. He is taking Habakkuk to point it directly at the heart of the people of God. And so there is a very complicated Hebrew translation, but there are enough of these, both in Habakkuk and in the Septuagint and in Acts, that speak to me that, again, what Habakkuk is noticing is not that some public policy from an opposing government has limited the rights of his people. It's that the people of God aren't living like the people of God should. There's the injustice. And he concludes in verse 4 that justice is perverted. He's not busted up that some opposing government is unfavorable to Christians. A paralyzed law means the Christians aren't doing their job. The church has failed. It's weak, or it's apathetic, or it's corrupted. I don't know. And so in far more elevated language here, as this is poetic poetry, it's very elevated language, but he has said something that I heard all about Christians growing up, that they're just hypocrites. He's pulled that card. There's the accusation. The very people who are supposed to take God's justice into the world have messed it up just as bad as everyone else. This is significant because now we've touched on the two biggest reasons a person might give up on God. Either God didn't live up to expectations, or God's people didn't live up to expectations. There are others. There are other rational ways that people can find fault with a creator God of the universe. Those are the biggest two, and I don't know what third is. It's not close. That either God did not live up to expectations, or God's people did not live up to expectations. And therefore, I want nothing to do with him. I have a friend who has worked in the Christian workforce with one of the major church web design companies. And so it's been a fascinating conversation over years, because scrolling across his feed at every moment of his working world are all of the front pages and back pages of every large church in our country. And the stuff that he has brought up of how is this part of the church? How can they teach that? How can they believe that? I mean, if it's out there, you name it, he's seen it. And it's caused this type of a response. How is that happening in the church? I don't understand. This church has 7,000 people. They believe that? They're standing for this? I mean, there's something there. It's gut-wrenching to watch the people who are supposed to be ambassadors for Jesus look just like the rest of the world. That shouldn't happen. Now, here's what's great about this book. After seeing all of that, Habakkuk has not thrown in the towel. He's thrown the towel at God, and we're gonna look at how that works. But he hasn't given up. He has not given up. And there are so many people in our world who have seen something or experienced something and they gave up. And so here's our example of a man who did not. With full acknowledgement that, yeah, man, some stuff is messed up. But he's hanging in there. And so here's the response. We already read it. I'll read it again. God talks now. Look and watch. Look at the nations. Look at the treacherous ones. And watch. Now that word look, oh man, God's not giving up either. Because what did Habakkuk say? Why do I have to look? You're making me look. You don't see. I see, you don't see. And God says, you're going to see. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. So God says, I'm going to act. That's your accusation. I'm not acting. I am going to act, and it's going to surprise you. And the surprise is verse 6. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings that are not their own. That is quite a surprise. You gotta fix injustice. And literally God says, here come the Babylonians. And you don't need to know a whole lot to know that they're bad people. Fortunately for you guys, we just spent time in Revelation. They're the Bible's metaphor for bad people. They're the, the prototype. Babylon was so bad, they became the prototype for the rest of the Bible. Evil, mean, wicked, bad, nasty people. And so, two things we learn from this right away, that God is not inactive. As we read the Bible, we get a very strong impression that people are prone to think God is inactive all the while he's been doing stuff. That's our tendency, is to think God is not doing something, and yet he is in the midst of doing something. But the surprise is that God does not solve things according to our expectations. This is a very weird way to address Habakkuk's complaint. This is a very weird way to bring justice, if we're being honest, with a eviler nation. I mean, read verse 7. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a what? They are a law to themselves. Habakkuk noticed a paralyzed law, and God says, these people, they made up their own. It's not good. And promote their own honor. And so, this very strong second surprise of chapter 1 is that God is going to do something with an even more wicked nation. Specifically, he's going to solve the problem of what's going on within the church with something very powerful and uncomfortable outside the church. That seems, that's a, now tension. Solving something inside the church with something outside the church. I was trying to think of a really like deep and mature metaphor for this week, and I had that quote from the Avengers bouncing around my head all week with the Captain America and the Civil War one. I didn't look it up. I don't know it word for word, but they asked the question, right? The Avengers, right, or the watchers of the universe. They're the protectors. And they ask, and who's watching you? Right? Remember that moment, the whole plot of Civil War is those people who were meant to bring justice and things had gotten out of control. And so the question got asked, well, who's watching you guys? Who's going to watch the watchers? And so we see something both very true, very humbling, and sobering about our world, which is that God is going to purify his church so that it will be the accurate ambassadors and representatives of Jesus on earth, even if that takes something incredibly uncomfortable. I don't have a prophetic moment here. I'm not saying that something is currently happening or that I know that something is going to happen. But it does often require, if something on the inside has soured, if something has become dead within, the way to solve it, and if it gets bad enough, the only way to solve it is from something without. And I thought this fascinating. The word for that, if you get a wound that has gotten infected and now it's black and you're at the point where it's starting to be a flesh-eating bacteria or some such, when you need to clean a wound, the word is debridement. And I thought, man, we're talking about the church and bride is in there. And somebody has to come with a knife or cauterization or whatever it is. And they've got to remove the dead tissue so that life can begin again. That is not too dissimilar to the way that Jesus speaks in the second half of the book of John, when he talks about his father pruning the vine. Those that he loves, he prunes so that there may be more growth. Something has happened. There's been a removal. And so we are looking at something, and we do have the hindsight of looking back in Israel's history at what happened to them through these Babylonians, that God came and did something. And it was painful, but it resulted in health. That's the process of sanctification within all of us at a very different level. Something has to remove what is dead within us for there to be growth. And that process is not without pain. So God answers. He's going to respond. That's going to continue. There's more to that story, but we're going to put the meta-narrative of Habakkuk on pause for a moment. Ben will pick it up next week. There's a second complaint and a second answer. And so I'm not venturing any further into that. It's helpful to know, though, what this discussion is about. But I want to back up to the way that this discussion takes place. Let's find some takeaways from Habakkuk. So first, I mentioned this before, we're seeing a man of great faith and very honest prayer. Very honest prayer. Using his doubts to do something specific. He's using his doubts to move closer to God. I remember I was in that bubble of like 80s and 90s Christian kids who grew up under all of that, and I was even a pastor's kid, so it's like 1.5. And then when we were going into high school and going off to college, there's a lot of fuss about how we were gonna do out there. What about the things that are gonna make them doubt? And all of this about doubts. And man, we gotta just protect the kids. Don't let them doubt. But here's Habakkuk, and he's taking doubts, and he's not running away from God. He's actually running towards God. That's our example. This is lament. This is how this works. And our Bible is full of this. It's unfamiliar language for us at times, but think about this. There are ways that you can talk to and about God. Some of them are very positive. Let's do some names for positive communication with God. Worship, praise, prayer, thanks, evangelism, Bible study, discipleship. There's a lot of positive words to talk about communication with God. There are some negative ones too. You can blame God. You can accuse God. You can complain about the life or the people that God has given you. But if we move beyond that, we land somewhere called lament. And this is worth chasing. This is worth us going after. I drew a visual for us. It's not very good, but it's mine, and I'm proud of it. But maybe you can make it better. So I was trying to draw what we want to happen, which sometimes can't happen, and then the Bible's description of how we can move towards God. So, here's what happens. We've already talked about all of this, but something happens. Something happens in our world that could possibly be difficult to understand. I don't know what that is for you. I know many of them for me. It's associated with pain. It's associated with loss. It's associated with some kind of disconnect. What has happened in my life here does not align with what I thought God was going to give me or with the way that I thought God would act. They're different. And so I cannot simply move from the event to understanding. It doesn't work. And so there's a journey that God wants to bring us on. That journey is called lament. And without running from God, we are actually able to take our doubts, take whatever that disconnect is, and move towards God, albeit in a little bit of a different direction. I cannot just get understanding right away. But what I can do, like Habakkuk, is go straight to the source and just wrestle with, what are you doing here? What is this? What do I not understand? What do I not see? And what Habakkuk does that's such a great example for us is he doesn't hold back. There are a number of these instances in the Bible. We'll read, Carla read Lamentations for us this morning. We'll read a few different Psalms, which are full of laments. Job has a really good one. But what these examples teach us is they don't hold back. God can take it. Whether you're sad, confused, or just downright freaking angry, God can take it. Some of my most, and I've told people this, some of my best prayers was when I was the angriest at God. And I thought for a while that it would be nice to recapture that. But I've learned a little bit since then. That's not actually the goal. I don't have to go back and get re-mad and recapture that. But those were real moments. Really real moments. When I was most mad, my prayer was the most honest. And so God can take that. Instead of running, man, there's a disconnect, I'm out. We're moving towards the source of pain. We're moving towards God. We are acknowledging that we don't see, that we don't understand, but that there's something there. And so this process, the way it works, is there's some event, some instance, some whatever, there's a source of pain or doubt. And I want to point out two things. There are two major categories where that can exist. One is loss of any kind. Right? Typically, when we start talking about this, we think we're talking about loss of life. And that is true. That is among the most painful. But you can also lose freedoms. You can lose a portion of your life. You can lose ability to do something you used to be able to do. You can lose opportunities. You can lose relationships. Some kind of loss will always cause pain. But there's another, and I bring up another because in Habakkuk, he's not actually talking about loss. Habakkuk didn't have a family member die. He didn't have a situation taken from him. This second form is injustice. Habakkuk is looking at the world, and he's seeing that sin has just broken some stuff. Man, people are hurting. People are suffering. The world as I see it isn't the world that should be, and yet here it is. And I say that because I think at times the church has fallen into being too mad about the wrong thing. Let's be biblically mad. Let's be mad at what hurts the heart of God. Let's be mad at what sin has destroyed, and not that a politician did something we didn't like, and not that there's somebody in my network that has annoyed me. Let's be more mature with our anger. And there's an actual outrage. There's a very missional, there's a very passionate outrage and a hope that God can restore things. And so there's the source, and that's brought, well, we are like bathroom central. Holy smokes. Anybody else got to go? You go now, I guess. Source of pain. This process works with bringing that to God. You can bring God doubts. You can bring God accusations. You can bring God an emotion that you have not even fully processed yet and just say, here's my anger. Here's my sadness. Whatever it is, it's moving towards God in the form of question, in the form of accusation, and then right here is where the magic happens. I'm going to go to Psalm 77. And there's a bunch of these. I only actually even grabbed the verses in the middle. We may read the rest of this later as part of worship. Let's go Psalm 77, verse 7, which also starts with a question. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? All we're doing is asking God questions. Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And then the process of lament and the shaping of the Holy Spirit begins to take place in verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. So there's an actual identifiable pattern of all of the laments in Scripture. And there's a source of pain. There's a bringing of that to God through question, accusation, doubt, whatever. And then there's a yet. It's so funny. And that yet is the anchor of lament. That's where it happens. That's where God in his sufficiency meets me in my insufficiency. And I will go, I don't know this. I don't know that. I don't understand this. This still hurts. Why does it look like you're not doing anything? Yet, you're God. I'm not. Help me the rest of the way. Help me back up the hill. That's where trust comes in. That's where faith comes in. We have not possibly gotten understanding yet. What we so often want is just immediately, why did that happen? But the way that God works this through us so that we don't give up, don't throw in the towel, we are still connected to God, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of wrestling, is we've gotten to the yet. And there's trust on the way to understanding. And in his grace, you will probably have times when you can look back and realize that he has brought you to understanding. But it was a process. And it wasn't the first part of the process. It comes a lot later. And so for my part, for our part, it's to trust that God is still who he says he is. Through it all. And that somehow, some way, we're going to get there. But while we're getting there, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. He's been good before. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. He's acted before. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. I am willing to put in the work that it takes to grow through this instead of run from it. And so here's our conclusion. Here's where this leaves us. Here's kind of the next steps with lament. My encouragement for all of us is to just try something this week. Like I said before, you cannot fabricate pain. You can't just make up an instance. So we're not faking it here. But maybe there's been something that you've not been willing to wrestle fully with God. Maybe there's something, even if it's just in the back of your mind and you've just been leaving it in the back of your mind. Whether it's a fear of the pain that it might cause by dwelling on this, or whether it's just sheer busyness, we can grow in this process. And so whatever that potential barrier to intimacy with God, Habakkuk invites us to step in and do the wrestling and try moving towards God in whatever way that's on your heart this week. Let's pray. God, thank you for not leaving us in our current state. That your promise to bring us closer to you is always there. That you draw us in, that you help us through, that you help us up. And God, there are so many things that if we're being honest, we would rather just not deal with. But if we've seen it, God, it means you've seen it too. And I pray that for each of us, we would grow exponentially in our intimacy with you if we will lean in and let you carry those doubts, carry those fears, carry those unanswered questions, that we would not leave them, but that we would bring them. God, you are in our midst right now, and we are so grateful for your offer and for your promise of restoration and newness with you. We lift all this up to you in your holy name, we pray. Amen.